The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and forever. Heavenly Father, may we be found this evening blessing your name forever and ever. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with the knowledge of your presence, your truth, and your goodwill to all those who are in Christ, won by him on Calvary. Father, we pray that you would fix our gaze upon him, and that you would cause us to remember why we are here, to worship you, to love and adore you, and to offer you the sacrifices of our hearts. Help us in these things, we pray, that we may be found speaking rightly and thinking rightly and doing rightly to you. Amen. This evening we're going to be looking at the theme of the Lord saying when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So keep that in mind as we read from John chapter 5. We read in John chapter 5 and from verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He who made me well said to me, Take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, Who is the man who said to you, Take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, saying, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at that great saying of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 11. So turn with me to John chapter 11. So this is the story of the Lord raising from the dead Lazarus, his friend. We're going to begin before Bethany, and we're going to look especially at verse 4, and then we'll look as Jesus meets Martha just outside Bethany, and then we'll finish at the graveside and see what Jesus does there. So we'll read three different portions from John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go again to Judea. And then we'll pick up at verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad, for your sakes, that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found he had been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had not been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world." And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were coming with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe it, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So that's the story of the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. And like I said, we're going to start before Bethany. There's a lot to learn about God's providence in verse 4. And verse 4 is where we have introduced into this chapter a strong and constant theme through the chapter of the physical overlapping the spiritual. And Christ speaks in the same sentences about physical things and spiritual things. And I trust that will become clear as we go through, that in one sentence he can be talking about physical things and spiritual things at the same time. These words in verse 4 could very well have been spoken by Jesus to the disciples. Mary and Martha have written a letter to the Lord Jesus, and they say, "Lazarus is sick." And it's not that sort of letter where they're just letting him know Lazarus is sick. It's one of those carefully constructed letters, the way we might send messages to our friends and family when loved ones are dying and they say they're sick and it's bad. And Jesus knows this. He understands what they're saying when they say he's sick. Jesus could very well have been responding to the disciples when he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." But it may also have been written back to Mary and Martha. Imagine their relief on receiving that message from their Lord Jesus, whom they loved and whom they trusted, in whom they believed such great things. And they write to him saying, "He can solve this problem." And he writes back to them and he says, "This sickness is not unto death." You can imagine their relief, anxiously caring for their dying brother, and they are assured by the Lord Jesus that this sickness is not unto death. "He won't die," they would shout. "He will get better. I'm sure he will get better." And we can be sure they would have told everyone, and not the least Lazarus. That anxiety was swallowed up immediately in peace and relief, because Jesus said, "It's not to death." And then Lazarus deteriorates. He gets sicker. But it's okay, because Jesus will be here any moment to heal him. He said he wouldn't die. He said it's not to death. Jesus will be here soon. And then the sisters would have to watch in complete and utter disbelief as their brother dies, apparently contrary to what the Lord Jesus had told them. In grief and confusion, they return to that message. What exactly did he say? What were his words? What was his tone when he said that he would not die? This is a huge test of faith. When God's promises, when Jesus' words, they seem to fail us. It's a bit like the Old Testament prophecy of the virgin birth. It's impossible. How could it happen? This is not, it makes no sense. And searching the scriptures, Hebrews says, trying to understand what is God saying here? How can he be promising impossible things? And God's word seems to fail, seems to be impossible. This event is not unique in scripture, where God's word tests his people. In Psalm 105, it says that while in prison, Joseph was tested by the word of God. And Abraham too, these words and promises of God given to him, they grew increasingly more impossible in the face of a bitter reality that he and his wife are growing older and older and older. How can a son come to us? This is impossible. And there's Joseph in jail. And he knows God said to him in a dream, his brothers would bow down to him and his family would come and they would all bow down to him. And now he's in chains, in a prison, in Egypt, on the other side of the known world. How can God's word come true? And we know a little of what this is like, don't we? Reading God's word and holding it up in confusion against what seems to be before us, against what seems to be a total contradiction. We must remember to be like Abraham, like Joseph, like Mary, and like Martha. Keep believing. Hold on. Wait for God. Wait for his fulfillment. Despite how it seems, it's an important word, how it seems, keep trusting his word because it never fails us. And his words do come to pass. They will come to pass. Just as Abraham saw Isaac, just as Joseph did see his brothers bow to him, just as Mary and Martha did see their brother alive again. And you and I will see each and every promise fulfilled. Hold on, even when God's word seems to be impossible. Hold on, keep trusting, and God will fulfill all of his promises. But in the meantime, what do we have to hold on to? What did Mary and Martha have to hold on to when the word seemed to fail them? What could they believe in? What could they hold on to now Lazarus had died? Well, it's the rest of that message, isn't it? The sickness is not unto death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Here's another lesson for us from the same verse, verse 4. Even a sickness can be to God's glory. Now, the world says, be rid of every evil. Those of you who know me know that I work in a hospital. And I can tell you there's a drug for virtually everything. And there are drugs for some things that are made up, I'm sure. There's a drug for everything. There's a cure for everything. There's no evil that you should have to go through. Bad things can't yield good things. There's only ever regret about bad things for those who do not know Christ, for those who aren't Christians. Bad things are bad things, and there can be no good from them. But for the Christian, every hardship we know is for our good. And it makes us more like Christ, to God's glory. And even a sickness can be for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Every hardship for a Christian is yet another opportunity in which to honour God in our response to it. We can trust him. When all things seem against us, we can trust that God will work all things out for our good and for his glory. Let me ask you to look back on your past trials and your past difficulties. Didn't God go with you through each and every single one? Didn't he bring you through it when it seemed utterly impossible? Didn't he remain faithful to you and work it out for your good and for his glory? Didn't he do that every single time? Hasn't he shown himself to be faithful? Has he never, ever, ever failed any of us? He will do it again. He has done it time and time again for us. Don't doubt him. He will do it again. Just trust him when all things seem to be going against it, when all things seem against you. Just trust him. Hold on to his word. He will prove himself faithful again. So it's a difficult time for Mary and Martha. Very, very difficult. And Jesus finally arrives. And it's a very emotionally charged scene, a visual scene, where we pick it up from verse 17. Jesus is approaching Bethany, and he's late. He's missed the funeral of his friend. And he finds the family and friends of Lazarus are already mourning. And Martha, she comes running out to meet him. And she comes to him, and she is so full of pain. She falls at his feet, and her cheeks are red raw with tears, because she has been weeping for days. Her heart is aching, not just at the loss of her friend, of her brother even, but at Jesus' lateness, at his words which so tested her. There's so much pain here. And the disciples, they arrive and they can only watch people mourn. You know what it's like to see somebody newly mourning. And what can you say? Like Job's friends, when they come to Job and they just sit with him. And in the beginning, they have nothing to say. It's such a sad scene. Yet see Martha's faith in verses 21, 22, 24, and 27. She believed so much right and so much good about the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. How many other people were saying that in these times? You are the Son of God who has come into the world. This sort of thing was hidden from the scribes and the Pharisees and so many people. Yet here's Martha, and she's really going through it, and she can say, I believe that you are the Christ. She believed so much right, so much good about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when his words seemed to have failed her, she runs to him. She hears he's near and she runs to him. But nevertheless, there is so much pain at this point. And that's really vivid in verse 23 and 24. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Now, I'm sure that Mary and Martha have heard that a lot in the past few days from many a rabbi have come to them and say, don't worry, your brother, he will rise again on the last day. I'm sure you and I have had to hear it from our friends and family trying to comfort us when we go through these inevitable times. Don't worry, they will rise again. For what it's worth, they will rise again. And maybe we've also offered the same to our friends and our family. Martha already believes it. As we already believe it when we hear it, I know he will rise again, Jesus. But the pain which I feel now, I know there is hope for the future, but I am grief-stricken now. My heart is broken now. And we see the genuine grief which can coexist with faith, even great faith. This pain is at least in part due to Martha's deficit. She has a great faith, but she has a deficit as well. From verse 4 and 21, and especially 39, it's clear that Martha didn't expect a resurrection. She thought that death had taken her brother and would not give him back, and that Jesus couldn't take him back. She thought that the grave was greater, was stronger than Jesus. She looked at death instead of at Jesus, the resurrection. And we are so often in the same place, aren't we? Faith and knowledge, and we lean on that and we can trust on that. Great things, but mingled with flaws, mingled with doubts and fears. We ask God for his help and we doubt then his power and his willingness. When trial comes, we are distracted by it, and we, instead of looking to Jesus, we look at that trial. Like Peter walking on the waves, he looks at the storm and begins to sink, instead of looking at the Lord Jesus when he would walk on the storm. Even when we're surrounded by great blessings as well, isn't it? We forget the need of a clear view of Jesus. We look at all these blessings that he gives us, and we forget the giver. Like King Solomon, surrounded by so many blessings, and he forgets the blesser. And that's what we are like. We are like Martha, who in the thick of it gets distracted from what she knows and believes. And it's all so mingled, isn't it? But the remedy to all of this, to all the pain, to all the uncertainty, to all the flaws in our faith, it's Christ and a clear view of Christ. So much of our fear and our uncertainty and our restlessness in our faith comes from an unclear and an uncertain view of the object of our faith. We are either looking at other things, or we're not looking at Jesus, or we're not seeing him with clarity. This comes out in 24 and 25, doesn't it? She says, "I know that he'll rise again in the last day." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." You see, Martha's looking for resurrection day, but Jesus realigns her gaze. No, no, no. I am the resurrection. Don't look so much to resurrection day, Martha, but look at resurrection man. Don't look forward to the resurrection, look forward to the resurrector. That's where we need our gaze realigned, to see Jesus. As a side, when I was preparing this, it really challenged me. How do you think of the last day? How do you think of resurrection morning? Visualize it. What do you see? What do you look forward to? What do you imagine? What's it like? And what difference does Jesus make to that vision? If you take Jesus out of the equation, is your resurrection imagination any different? What is that day without the Lord Jesus? What is that day without him? How can you look forward to a resurrection without a resurrector? That really challenged me. We need to adjust our gaze and change how we think about things and center it on Christ, who gives all of these things, who is the origin, the point of all of our blessings. If we're to understand life's experiences properly, we must be gazing at Jesus all the time. The point is, we need to clarify what we believe in, don't we? Martha needed to stop believing in the resurrection for her hope and instead believe in Jesus for her hope. We need to stop believing so much in the creed and much more in the substance of the creed, the object of the creed. That's why I asked us to read it earlier, so that we see what we believe. But we don't believe in that creed, do we? We believe in the substance of the creed, the object of the creed, what the creed means, who the creed is talking about. To illustrate this, think of that French song, the Marseillaise, which during the revolution rallied the armies against their enemies. They'd hear that tune and they would all sign up and enlist and go and fight in the wars. It was a powerful thing. And the people would just hear that sound and they would just sign up and they'd go to war. But it's not the sound, it's the words, the substance of what that song meant. That's what would fire them and get them going. And it's the same for us. It's not so much the creed. It's not so much the faith that we put in so many things about Christ. But it's in Christ. It's looking at him, not things about him. It's looking for him. A clear, unobstructed view of the Saviour is needed if we're to have a clear and unobstructed faith which can weather the storms of life, which can go through these difficult times, these testings and these trials. It can go through them because we're looking at him, relying on him, trusting on him, waiting for him, looking for him, knowing him, focusing on him, and not despising his blessings, but counting them pennies compared to the riches that we have in him. We can lose everything, and if we have him, we are rich. You see, the steadfast hope of the Christian, of you and for me, is embedded not in his blessings, but in Jesus Christ, in himself. So why do we expect to find any strength anywhere else but in him? So the answer then is to be ever in his word, for this is where Lord Jesus is to be found. This is where we see him. This is where we encounter him, in the Bible. So be ever in there, looking for him there. This is where we find him. Now let's look at the I am saying in verse 25 and 26. Remember, as I mentioned earlier, that spiritual and physical overlap. Jesus said in verse 4, this sickness is not to death, but Lazarus did die. And in verse 25, he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And in verse 26, he says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. So how do we understand these things? Broadly speaking, verse 25 is physical, and verse 26 is spiritual. Otherwise, it makes no sense, those who die never dying. So keep that in mind as we read, and it brings some clarity to what the Lord Jesus is saying. There's a spiritual and a physical sense in which he's talking at the same time. Now, the immediate context of this great saying is strange, isn't it? Jesus has just arrived late to a funeral for his friend. And the first thing he does when he arrives is he brings all the attention to himself, a seemingly insensitive way to behave in front of his mourning friends, his disciples. Yet, Jesus really is the only hope that Mary, Martha, Lazarus, you and I have for life after death. So perhaps a funeral is the perfect place to do this, for this great I am saying, and we can be so grateful that he did say it here and now. Verse 25 then, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. Those who are in Christ, those who are trusting in him for the salvation of their souls, they will really, physically, actually live after they have died. I'm not talking about this silly spiritual resurrection that people think of, that they'll live on in thoughts, live on in memories, live on in a breeze in the trees. No, we will really, physically, actually live after we have died. If you are trusting in Jesus for the salvation of your soul, you will never stop being alive. Think about that. Conscious existence will never cease. It will not stop. May these truths change us. Physically, you see, death is allowed to touch us just once, and then never again. And the victory will be ours. It makes me think of the rumble in the jungle, Muhammad Ali versus George Foreman in that famous boxing match. For round after round after round, Muhammad Ali is up against the ropes and he's getting pounded by George Foreman. He's soaking up these punches. It looks like he's done for. Looks like he's finished. And then in the last round, Muhammad Ali strikes out with a couple of punches out of nowhere. Nobody saw it coming. And there's George Foreman, the bigger, the taller, the stronger, falling down, and he's finished and he's done. And Muhammad Ali wins the victory. It's a bit like that. Death can touch us once, and it can look like we're finished. But the victory will be ours through Christ. We will live forever. May this change us in our witness. Think of it. Next time you're thoughtfully considering whether or not to take a gospel opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, look at yourself. In Christ, I have everlasting life. And look at them. Outside of Christ, there is everlasting death. Because the converse is true. If we don't believe in Jesus, there is not life after death, but death after death. And may these great truths and the privilege that we have been given change us in that respect, to see our friends and family outside of Christ as dying outside of Christ, when we get to live in Christ. Verse 26 then. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Spiritually speaking, the Christian can never die. Physically, as I said, we may die once, but we will never die spiritually. Jesus says, he who lives and believes in me. But he's not saying he who happens to be alive and is believing in me. That makes no sense. There's no point in saying he who is alive and believing in me. No, what he's saying is he who is living in me and believing in me. He who lives in me and believes in me. He who has spiritual life in me and believes in me will never lose that spiritual life. It cannot be revoked. Where God has put spiritual life, nobody can take it away. And we can't take it away from ourselves. We can't sin our way out of this spiritual life. It's a spiritual life. It's a friendship with God. And it cannot be ended. If we are living in Christ, believing in Christ, we will never die. This friendship with God can't be ended even by physical death. Look at verse 11. Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. My friend Lazarus is dead. He is dead, but he is still my friend because he has spiritual life. And so, therefore, he is still very much alive spiritually. And he is still my friend. If you have spiritual life, if you are God's friend, not even death will end that friendship. God will be with you, and he will share his spiritual life with you forever and forever and forever. And not for an instant, not for a moment will it be withheld from you if you are living in Christ and believing in him. Why do you think, in verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life? Surely if one is resurrected, they are alive again, aren't they? Now, it may just be semantics, but not all those who are resurrected shall live. You see, we shall all be resurrected should we die before the Lord Jesus comes. We shall all be resurrected, but not all of us will be raised to life. Remember our reading in John chapter 5 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus says this, from verse 28, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That great work of good being belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who have done evil, the great evil being not believing, unbelief, to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, if you die, when you die, it will either be that one single touch by death, after which you will be free from it and live forever, never to be troubled by it, never to be touched by it, never to be taunted by it, never to hear of it ever again. Or, when you die, it will be a grip which will never, ever let you go. And not even a physical resurrection of your body will be able to free you from that grasp of death. So be sure that you're ready to die. Live in Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ for the cleansing of your sin, the making right of your soul to stand before God. Find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be victorious over death. The death will only touch you once and never again. Let's go then to the gravesite, to this resurrection, as the Lord Jesus approaches Lazarus' tomb. And the emotion of this scene resumes. Jesus responds to the loss and the grief. The loss and grief in his loved ones is so moving. Here's the Son of God, the Son of Man, mourning for his friend. We've all mourned, and our Lord Jesus knows what it's like to mourn. The words here, I'm told by people who know the language much better than myself, say he's heaving with grief and with sorrow. silent sobs. He needn't have experienced this. He had so many alternatives open to him. He could raise Lazarus from the beginning, from verse 1. He didn't have to go to Bethany. He could have prevented Lazarus from dying. He could have shown up and raised him from the dead like that. He could have come to Mary and Martha and say, "Why are you crying? Don't you know I'm going to raise him? Your brother will, he'll rise again." But no, he's not willing to close his heart to Mary and Martha for 10 minutes as they move to the graveside. Not for 10 minutes is he willing to close his heart to these people or to us. He chose to feel this anguish. He chose to be touched by our infirmities and named the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And this is how the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, the Son of God, comes to Lazarus' tomb, this time with his cheeks raw with tears and that painful dry lump in the throat which comes with this sort of sorrow, this pain, this weight. And with a shout, the dead man is raised and he comes from death to life as a proof that we can trust and believe that this man is the resurrection and the life. And that if we believe in him, though we may die, yet we shall live. He said that, and he proved it by raising Lazarus from the death, that you and I may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." And in verse 42, "I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe." And then verse 45, "Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him." This is what this miracle is supposed to do, is to make you and I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Think again, physically and spiritually, overlapping. Physically, what do we have here? A miracle. A dead man alive. Decay reversed. It must have been absolutely incredible to watch them undress those grave clothes which they had put on him a few days before. "Last time I put this grave cloth over him, he was dead. And now I take it off and he's alive." That must have been absolutely incredible. But spiritually, isn't it much the same? Jesus calls us. He shouts to us while we are yet dead in our sins. While we are totally helpless. Not on the edge of death. Not in some sort of spiritual coma. Dead in trespasses and sins. He calls to us while we're in the grave. "Come out. Come forth." He calls us to come to him and receive from him life, rest, freedom from sin and from death, spiritual immortality. And the decay of our sin is reversed so that we can walk in newness of life. And we can know what it is to daily be renewed in the inner man. So what are you going to do? He's done this, so we have to believe what he said. Come to the Lord Jesus, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time. Come in prayer, confessing your need of him to rid you of your sin, to make you right with God. Say with Lazarus, "I am dead, and I need you, Jesus, to make me alive." Come like Lazarus to Jesus, answer his call. Come out of the grave, still in your grave clothes. Still bound hand and foot as Lazarus was by the sin which so easily ensnares us and condemns us. Come to him in your grave clothes. Don't wait until you can unravel yourself, because how can a dead man take off his own grave clothes? Come to him still bound hand and foot, and you will hear him say, "Loose them. Let them go." and you will have received from the Lord Jesus Christ spiritual life, a known spiritual resurrection, a miracle. And having known the greater, will you not know the lesser? Your ears will hear his voice while you're in the grave, and you will be raised physically from death to life, and you will no longer be in grave clothes. You will be in the robes of his righteousness, and the last enemy will be finally defeated. And you know what that means? When the last enemy is defeated, there are no more enemies. Let's finish by I'll just read two verses from the beginning of Revelation, where John sees the Lord Jesus and he describes him in this burning purity and this frightening scene of glory. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me. He touched him. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have as our captain the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone through the grave and was resurrected on our behalf, and that you have given all authority to him, and that he holds the keys of death and of Hades, so that we who are living and believing in him do not have to fear the grave. We do not have to fear death, but living in him, believing in him, we can never die. Father, help us to live in the reality of these awesome truths, that you have given us such privileges, eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may we be found in him. May we be found walking closely with him, following him, and relying entirely, wholly, completely on him for the salvation of our souls and the resurrection, the redemption of our bodies in the last day. Amen.